Here's what I want you to understand. Unless the spiritual part of your rebuilding, the spiritual part is renewed, then your rebuilding is in vain.
This is Straight Talk.
Hi, this is Mark Job. Maybe you've listened to Straight Talk for some time now, and you've heard the teaching, and it's encouraged your heart, and it has spoken to your soul, but you have never made a clear, intentional decision to become a full-fledged follower of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between being a sympathizer and being someone that's a fully committed disciple. The difference is that a sympathizer likes the words, enjoys the teaching, sympathizes with Jesus, but hasn't crossed the line to say, I'm committed more than just a sympathizer. The Bible's really clear about it. It's an act of the will and an act of faith that releases the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of Jesus into our life. There's no magic prayer, although a prayer in faith can mark the beginning of our conversion. It's us being willing to acknowledge that we cannot save ourselves, that we have sinned, that we have violated God's law, that we have made mistakes against God, and that we need those to be cleansed in our life. It's also a willingness to believe and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you sacrificed yourself for me, and I believe that you have the power to cleanse me. The Bible tells us that when in faith we repent, we acknowledge our sin, and we embrace that Jesus will be our Savior and Lord, bow our knee and yield our will, that at that moment in time, truth mixes with faith, releases the Holy Spirit into our life, and the Bible refers to it as being born again or being a new creation or a new creature. Once you've made that decision, then you need to make sure that you plug into a community of faith. You need to find a church and plug into that church. You need to get baptized as a sign of your following Jesus Christ, and you need to begin to grow in your walk with God. That's what it means to be a disciple. So if you've never made that decision, then I urge you, I encourage you, don't let this day go by without making sure that you make that decision before God. And if you do make that decision listening to this broadcast, why don't you email me and let me know, hey, Mark, I was listening to your broadcast. This is the decision that I've made. We'd love to encourage you and send you some material to get started in your walk in God.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. Hi, everyone. We continue on in Pastor Mark's current series called Rebuild. Our text for today will be found in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, and his message is called Experiencing Grassroots Renewal.
Nehemiah is a powerful book. It's really about a fellow by the name of Nehemiah who was living his life. His grandparents or great-grandparents had been taken as slaves to Babylon from Jerusalem. And like many immigrants or slaves, even in our recent history, they had gotten out of slavery, made their way into servitude, climbed the migrant ladder up to a point where Nehemiah now had climbed the ladder of success and found himself as assistant to the most powerful person on earth at that time. And then God suddenly interrupts his successful career and switches him from success to significance and gives a burden in his heart that he cannot shake. And so he turns his eyes to the town, to the city that he came from, his ancestors came from, Jerusalem. And he's relocated 800 miles from the city of Susa to Jerusalem, which is a ghetto of a city. The walls are torn down. The buildings are devastated. The infrastructures are bad. They don't shovel snow on time. I mean, it's a mess. And God relocates him to Jerusalem and mobilizes the people. Nehemiah mobilizes the people to begin to rebuild the wall in the first phase of rebuilding that city. Now, it's not all about rebuilding a wall, although it seems like the first 8 chapters have been about rebuilding a wall. It's about reviving a city. It's about restoring a church inside of that city. It's about really changing an entire city around for God's honor and God's glory. And so Nehemiah did in 52 days what had not been accomplished in 141 years. This devastated town is turned around in 52 days because the hand of God was upon them. And now we arrive at chapter 8. They've finally hung the doors, put the gates on, the mile and a half wall, 15 feet high, 3 feet wide, is finished, and you would think they would all be cheering and celebrating, and like, hey, it's over, but it's not. Because here's what I want you to understand. Unless the spiritual part of your rebuilding, the spiritual part is renewed, then your rebuilding is in vain. You see, I'm glad that you're rebuilding your business. And praise God that you're out of chapter 11 now. And you have some investors that are helping you out. And you've gotten back on focus. And you have a business plan. And that's great. I'm really happy for you because that's important. But listen, unless you get your spiritual part right, then the just getting your business in order doesn't set everything straight unless God is able to revive your heart. Hey, I'm glad that you and your wife were separated. I'm glad that you're back together. I'm glad you're seeing a marriage counselor. I'm glad you're rebuilding your marriage and making steps to go forward. But unless there is spiritual renewal in your own individual lives, the job is only half completed. Hey, I'm really happy that you have celebrated 1 year of sobriety and that you haven't touched the bottle in 12 months. And that's great because that's a huge, huge milestone. But listen, unless your spiritual life is renewed, your sobriety is not the whole picture. It's only half of the picture until God begins to renew your spiritual life. The rebuilding is not finished until God gets a grip on your spiritual life. So the wall was finished. Now God wanted to do something deeper among the people. And this is a pretty incredible chapter. And we only have time this morning to deal with the first 9 verses. And next week the following week probably, because next week is Christmas Sunday. But we will be finishing the rest of chapter 8. But an incredible thing happens here in chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, when the 7th month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns. Now, the wall was completed in month 6. So this is a few weeks after the wall has been completed. And the Israelites had settled into their towns. The job is done. They're not under so much stress. It's a couple weeks after the wall has been finished. It says, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. Now, the Watergate Square was sort of like the main plaza of Jerusalem. And when it says all the people, you need to keep in mind that the population of Israelites was 2% of the entire population that had been taken exile to Babylon, which was about 40,000 people. So there's close to 40,000 people that gather together in this big plaza. It looks like a demonstration. It looks like some major manifestation, demonstration of the people, but they gather together with one specific purpose. And it says, they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now you remember who Ezra was. Ezra was the preacher. Nehemiah was the builder. It's funny to me, though, that the preacher didn't get much done until he hooked up with a business guy that was able to organize things and make things happen, right? Ezra had been preaching and preaching. The wall wasn't rebuilt. The church wasn't restored until Nehemiah came into the picture and organized things. And I believe that the church needs a little bit of both. It needs the preaching, but it also needs the organizers, because if all you do is just preach to a crowd, nothing gets done. People need to be mobilized to get things done. I believe in a church that's mobilized. Not just a church that assembles to hear practical teaching and fill up notebooks. I believe in a church that gets mobilized to get something done. Amen? Okay, just making sure you're with me on that. And by the way, I want to just let you know that one of our goals here at New Life Community Church all over the city of Chicago is not only to make disciples of Jesus Christ and help people understand the presence of God, but our goal also is to mobilize to help meet the needs of the community around us. And we've been doing that in this building, by the way, and we have a couple things we want you to pray for right now. As we speak, we're actually looking at the possibility, if we get some grants and so forth coming through, to open up a clinic in a section of this building. Wouldn't that be cool, huh? A Christian clinic, by the way. That's neat. So, yeah, I mean, it's not a done deal, but keep it in prayer. We just met with a group of doctors to look at that possibility and take a portion of our building to be able to open up a Christian clinic. That means, I mean, it's just a regular clinic, but it'll be run by Christian doctors. And we're exploring that possibility. Just keep that in prayer as that goes up, as that possibility opens up. Also, we're also working on the possibility, and it looks pretty good to have, and we've mentioned that to you before, to have a Chicago charter public school in this building during the daytime in some of the same areas that we use for Sunday school. They would meet during the day. And you know why I like that idea? Because I want the community to be coming in and out of the house of God. Man, I want people to be rotating in and out of this building so that people don't even know it's a church. I run into so many people that don't know this is a church. I'm thinking, yeah, there's a big sign on the outside that says New Life Community Church. But it's not a steeple. It doesn't have a steeple. We don't have stained glass windows. But in my mind, the fact that on Sunday mornings there's crowds, but during the week that there's people coming in and out of the New Life centers and coming in and out of a school and coming in and out of a clinic and coming in and out of a gym where hundreds of people through the week are coming in and out of a building that's ministering to their needs, helping their families, helping their health care needs, their education, ministering light to me. Yeah, I say, yes, Lord, do that. And so that's part of what we want to do, not only in this location, but in a lot of other locations around the city of Chicago. What are the needs and how can we meet them? And I hope you're on board with that, because it's going to take the work of a lot of people. The church of God, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, the city on a hill cannot be hidden. It's not a light or a candle on a hill, it's a city on a hill, a community of faith. And Jesus said, so that they may see your blank and glorify your Father who's in heaven. See your cross and steeple. What does he say? So that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, most people around us don't necessarily understand our message. But what they do understand, they understand the good works of the gospel.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Jobe in Chicago with the first half of his message called Experiencing Grassroots Renewal, which is from our current series called Rebuild, Your Life, Your City, Your World. Stay tuned to learn how you can get a free copy of this message as well as information regarding Pastor Mark and his ministry at New Life Community Church in Chicago. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Mark. We are in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, and his message is called Experiencing Grassroots Renewal.
As the people of God go out in Jesus' name, some of you say, well, Pastor, I really witnessed to my neighbor. I gave him a chick track. Well, good. I'm glad you did that. But you know, next time he's stuck in the snow, go push him out of his driveway and then bless him. He'll probably respond more to you pushing him out of the driveway than just giving him a track when he's stuck in the snow and walking away from him. So, you know, let's do both, right? We speak the gospel and we do good works. And by the way, if you're a lousy, cranky, nasty, ornery neighbor, don't tell people you come to New Life, please. You know, just don't advertise it, okay? Because it does more bad than it does good. But if you have a decent testimony and you're one of those life-giving people, then go ahead, put a plaster a sign on your window that says New Life Community Church. I'll be happy about that. So here it says that the people of God, they assembled together. Now, they assembled together after the work of the wall was done. and they had one request of Ezra the preacher. They said to Ezra, remember, 40,000 of them say to Ezra, bring out the book. The book? Yeah, bring out the book. Now, we have the advantage, since the Gutenberg Press was first instituted, we have the advantage of having the book pretty much in every home across America. And we have the advantage of having Bibles. They're neatly bound, they're packaged. You can get them in thin line and extra large letters and pocket size. And I mean, there's every kind of, you know, the big fat King James Bible and the thin, you know, comic book Bible. And there's the youth version and the recovery version and the prosperity version. And that every, you know, we have that advantage. But what you have to remember is that in the days of Nehemiah, people didn't have Bibles. There was no printing press. So these precious scrolls were very few and far between. And so the people said to Ezra, bring out the book, the scrolls, because we want to hear it. Notice what happens. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all those who were able to understand. He read it out loud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and he had several men on his right and several men on his left. Look at verse 5. Ezra opened the book. All the people who could see him because he was standing above them as he opened it. The people stood up. Verse 6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. Then they bowed down and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now something incredible happened on this day, and I want to bring your attention to it. Something incredible happened on this day, because 40,000 people gather in this big plaza and they say, we want you to read the book to us. So from sunrise, now how many of you know when sunrise is around Chicago? Some of you say, I get up at 11. Those of you that actually go to work in the morning, get up and don't work second shift. Some of you probably have never seen, you know, you work second shift or around 6 o'clock, right? Okay, 5:45. He's got it down. 6 o'clock in the morning till noon, Ezra reads the law. Now, how many hours is that? 6 hours. Now, what book is he reading and what law is he reading? Well, he's not reading the Gospels because this is 600 years before Jesus. So obviously he's not reading the Gospel. He's reading what is called the Pentateuch. Pent stands for five, right? Pentagon, five. So Pentateuch means five books. The first five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, and they were all written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? Now, some of you have read through the Pentateuch. Others of you have tried to read through it on your read through the Bible in a year quest. And many of you have gone through Genesis saying, wow, this is interesting. The Garden of Eden, the fall, Babel, Abraham, Isaac, faith, beautiful. You get to Exodus and the people that are in slavery and Joseph's story and the plagues. Man, we're rolling here. And then suddenly you get to Leviticus. Some of you have made a lot of read your way through the Bible until you got to Leviticus, and then you bolt out and you go to the New Testament because it starts talking about the pork you shouldn't eat and the law of this and that and genealogies. And you bail out at Leviticus and Numbers and you've never gotten past that. Well, imagine Ezra standing on a wooden platform. Everybody's standing. There's no cushion. There's no seat. There's no amplification. 40,000 people are there in this plaza. Now, What? How many is 40,000 people? Well, imagine the United Center full to capacity. Imagine that. Full to capacity. That's a big crowd, right? Well, now double the United Center, because I think the United Center seats about 20,000 or so. Two United Centers packed out. One guy without a microphone, without big Megatron screens in the back so you can't see Ezra's expression. He's a little head on a platform way over there. People are standing. They're outside. There's a little noise. And for 6 hours straight, he reads through the Pentateuch. You say, man, they must have been bored out of their minds. I mean, he must have had like drama going on in the background and people dancing and people saying, wake up, everybody. No! It says, and all the people listened attentively. Now, I've been a pastor, preacher, communicator for a long time. I know that's a miracle. I mean, Leviticus, and they're listening attentively? You know why? Because something had happened in that crowd. Supernatural. Unexplainable. Something that occurred in their heart that made them, here's the word, catch it, hungry for God. Hungry for God. You see, there's something that happens when we become hungry for God that causes our attention to focus. When people become hungry for God, it causes everything to shift around a little bit. You listen better. Your heart's engaged. You respond. You want more. You're open. You hear. It touches you. You're engaged in worship. In fact, you know what they were doing? It tells us that as Nehemiah was reading the word of God, he read out loud. And it says, first of all, he got up, he stood up, and the people lifted their hands and they responded. And they said, amen, amen. You know what amen means? It means, yes, so be it. It means, I agree. It means, yeah, right on. That's what you're saying. Some of you have been saying it for years, and you say, I'm not really sure what it means. Something at the end of a prayer? Well, it means, yeah, I agree. It means, yes, we're with you. It means, that's right. Yeah, that's what it means. That's what amen means. And so the people were saying, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we agree. So they were verbally responding. They were verbally responding as he spoke, right? Amen. Yes, we agree. Not only were they verbally responding, but it says, and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So as Nehemiah praises God, they're saying amen. They're waving their hands. And then they get on the ground. They get on their faces, 40,000 of them, and they bow on the ground, their face down. They're engaged in what's happening. They're engaged in worship. And then as Nehemiah begins to read, some of them couldn't quite understand all the nuances of what he was reading. So there were Levites, which were other priests, gathering in small groups, sort of explaining, breaking it down to them, helping them understand exactly what was being read. And then it says, as he was reading, something unusual began to happen. See, way over there in the corner, a woman, as she was hearing about Abraham sacrificing his son, Isaac, and his step of faith, suddenly tears well up in her eyes. And they start welling and welling until the teardrop overflows down her cheek. And then there's a flood of tears streaming down both cheeks. As she thinks of the faithfulness of God in answering Abraham's promise. And then over there, an old man with a beard, a long white beard, suddenly is touched also by the liberation of the people of God from slavery. And how faithful God has been. And suddenly his hands are in his face and his shoulders are shaking up and down as he begins to weep over what God has done. And a big burly man over there that never cries and never weeps begins to hear about what it means to be a man of God and lead his household. And he realized how far he strayed from leading his sons and daughters in the ways of God. And he begins to cry and weep. And it says pretty soon the whole assembly is weeping and crying because they've heard the teaching of the Word of God.
You have been listening to Pastor Mark Job in Chicago with the first half of his message called Experiencing Grassroots Renewal, which is from our current series called Rebuild. As I mentioned earlier, if you'd like to have a copy of this message, you can download it for free with our Straight Talk app. Just log on to PastorMarkJobe.com. That's PastorMarkJobe, J-O-B-E.com. There you will find over 45 other series that can help you in your daily walk with God. If you'd prefer to have a CD of the message, contact our office at 773-585-3300. That's 773-585-3300. We also invite you to check out a New Life location near you this Sunday. We have 25 life-giving locations throughout the city of Chicago, and you can check us out at www.newlifechicago.org. That's newlifechicago.org. We'd love to meet you. And please tell them that you heard about New Life through the radio program. We hope that you've enjoyed this broadcast, and we thank you for joining us. Please do listen in to the next Straight Talk. On behalf of Pastor Mark, myself, and the Straight Talk team, we appreciate your listenership. Have a great evening, and God bless.